Chapter number 5 of Paul's letter to the Romans. Drop a finger there if you will, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 8. Chapter 5, therefore, because these things have happened beforehand, therefore, being justified by faith. I like this passage. If you look back in the passage beforehand, let me show you something in chapter 4. Look at verse number 6 in chapter 4. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God, look at that next word, imputeth righteousness without works. Verse number 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not, what's the word? All right, I'm going to get there, you say it. All right? Down in verse number 11, speaking of Abraham, and in verse number 11, he receiveth the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be, what's the word? Unto them also. All right, verse number 22. Therefore it was imputed to him for now it was not written for his sake alone. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was. Verse number 24. But for us also to whom it shall be, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now how about that? I want to say this tonight before I say anything else. Every good thing that God gives you, he imputes to you. He gives you in spite of you. Let me just give you a colloquial definition of imputing. It's just that. God gives you in spite of you. It's like a transfusion. It is put within you. Oftentimes people have to have a transfusion and they're not able to give the okay. Somebody else gives the okay. In this case, our Lord gives the okay. And faith, mercy, grace, justification, even sanctification is imputed to us. Now, if you don't think this thing of salvation is good this side of the cross, it's because you don't know anything about it on the other side of the cross. Chapter 5. Now, because of these things, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have, what's that next word? What is that? That's a door. But it's a door that's open. You see, if the door were closed, you still couldn't get in. But access means that the door is open in this case. By faith, into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so. Well, hallelujah. Yeah. That means there's more to it than that. But we glory in tribulation. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Hang on a second. How many of us really glory in tribulation? I don't mind telling you I have a hard time glorying in tribulation. Now, it's not hard to do when you've been through it and you look back on it and see what God has done. But in the middle of it, it smarts. It hurts all over. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. What a text. What a verse of scripture. What a marvelous truth. That tribulation. You mean to tell me that the hard times in my life make me patient just as sure as God made little green apples? When the hard times come, there's something God is doing. Let me say something to you right here. It's not something God is trying to do. It's something God is doing. And in this hard time, in this heartache, in this time of tribulation, God is helping us to become patient so we can look at things different than we did previously. Patient. By the way, patience is the ability to idle your engine when you're just dying to strip your gears. Did you ever do that? Pull up to a red light, and you know what you got under the hood. Years ago, I had a 63 Impala 409. Oh, yeah. Big Hurst shift lever in the floor. That thing had burned rubber in all four gears. And if it had a five, it'd have got them too. And these people would pull up next to you, you know, at the red light. And you just look over at them and look back at the red light. Look over at them and look back at the red light. The red light goes green and you want to do it. But somehow you glanced off to the side and saw that little car that looked funny with the writing on the side and the little light on top. And you just said, no, I'm not going to do it this time. So what you do is just rev that engine a little bit and let him take off. Let him think that it's going to happen, right? But patience is the ability to idle your engine when you're just dying to get in those gears. Do you have that ability? If you don't have, guess what's on your plate? Brother Lay, I believe the promises of God. Oh, I claim every promise of God. You don't want to claim this, but it's coming anyhow. Because God's going to help us to become patient. And by the way, that word worketh patience, and I won't have time to get into that, but that word worketh patience really means worketh patience. It means puts it to the test. Every time I read this text, my mind goes to my buddy Job. All that Job went through, and then the statements that are so marvelously made by this dear man of God. God had allowed Satan to take everything he had, everyone he loved, except for his wife. And Job said, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Watch the words. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm seeing some patience right there. I'm seeing a man that's gone through some hard times. And then Job said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. I wonder if we could do that. Now, patience brings experience. And experience brings hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by, now here's where we're going, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost that is given unto us. The Holy Ghost is a gift. It is as much a gift as faith. He is as much a gift as mercy and grace. He is as much a gift as salvation itself, and literally accompanies salvation as it is. He is God's gift to his children. He is the gift to the church, not just everybody, but to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the family of God, to those purchased by the blood of his own darling son. These are those who have this gift. My, what a marvelous thing it is. Let's skip a few verses. Come with me down to verse number 13. For until the law was, or until the law, basically, the was is now after sin. But until the law, sin was in the world. Now watch this word again. But it's not imputed when there is no law. Now, what do you do with that? Believe it? You know, there is such a thing as not being conscious of the law. There is such a thing as not being accountable for active sin. Now, no one is not accountable for sin. We are all sinners. We were birthed into the world sinners. But there is such a thing as not being accountable for active sin because you're ignorant of the law. Now, God has a mercy spot for that. Don't try that on the highway. Let me just give you another little tidbit right here. Let's say you have a four-year-old, and that four-year-old dies. Has sin ever been imputed to that four-year-old child? Only in the original sense, not in the active sense. Now look at that verse. Study it sometime. Pull it into your mind. Take it down the road with you. And realize that God has a mercy slot for those who are not aware of the law. But every man is a sinner. And every man must stand before God and answer for his sin. Because he's a sinner, it's that simple. Hurriedly, let's turn to chapter number 8. We've talked about this thing of imputation. Now, there is therefore, watch the wording, now. Now remember, we were therefore in the chapter number 5. Now we are therefore now. Now the therefore is present at this very moment. Watch it now. There is therefore now no condemnation. Just put a little one by that, if you will. We're going to find four of those in here. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the, what's the last word?
Spirit.
We're going to call this the spirit walk. No condemnation in the spirit walk. We're not walking after the flesh. We're walking after the spirit. Now watch it. Here's the reason. For the law of the spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Life in Christ frees me from the law of sin and death. Now, I do not have time to do what I need to do right here tonight, but I'm just going to tell you, and you work on it. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, all of the law, not part of the law, all of the law was fulfilled. But that only reaches the believer.
Yes.
Every other sinner is now condemned by the law.
Yeah.
Now, do you get a hold of that? We found where the law is not known in chapter 5, there is this grace area. But then there comes a time when they pass by this innocent stage, this not knowing, and God reveals to them through his natural surroundings that there is a God, that he is guilty before God, and now he is a sinner actively, and the law dictates to him. Now he either observes the law or comes to Christ if he goes to heaven. But now I want to tell you something. No man other than Jesus himself has ever kept the law. And he did not just keep the law. He fulfilled the law that we, by grace, might know what it means to live free of the condemnation of the law. Let me say it to you like this. Let's say you're in the courtroom and the evidence has been presented and you're as guilty as hell burnt twice. And the judge says, not guilty. The reason being he's had a parley, a sidebar, so to speak, with someone who told him, hey, I will pay for that man's sin. In this case, it is I have paid for that man's sin. And instantly the judge says, not guilty. Now, the courtroom stands in awe. Even the individual stands in awe, at least for a moment. Because he doesn't understand what's going on. But someone has stepped in to take his place. Now, it's this simple. When Christ died at Calvary, he took your sin and my sin and put it on that cross and slew it. It died with him. Now let me say that again, because people cannot get this. That's why we have so many fallers from grace. Even among those who say they believe in grace, they still think, oh, I've got to do this, that, and the other in order to hang on. Let me say it to you one more time. When Christ died at Calvary, he took all of your sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, and slew them on the tree. The debt was paid. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no recorded sin against you in the tribunal of God Almighty. You could walk into the courts of God tonight just as free as you could walk, knowing there's nothing on the books against me. And it's all because Christ went to Calvary and paid the debt. No condemnation. None whatsoever, because the Spirit of God has made this thing possible after walking after the Spirit. Now, look at verse number 2. I want you to notice that there is no confinement. Not only is there no condemnation, but there's no confinement. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes. Honestly, I wish my preacher brethren across this nation tonight would just read that verse so they'd know to quit preaching all of this garbage to their congregation. Folks, the handcuffs are off. The shackles are gone. You are no longer in bondage. You are not confined to the cell of the law. You're free. You're free from sin. You're free from death. It's over with. Jesus did it for you. If there was anything left to do, God wouldn't let us do it anyhow because we'd mess it up. But there's nothing left to do. Christ did it all. You see, it's not just a little phrase that our Lord uses before he bows his head and dies. But it is the conclusion to the plan of God for the salvation of the wretched soul of sinful mankind who has despised him and ridiculed him, and now slain him, and he said, it is finished. Amen. That means it's over with. I revert to Isaiah 53, verse number 11, one more time. And he, God, shall see the travail of his soul, Jesus Christ, and shall be satisfied. If God's satisfied, it doesn't make any difference if the preacher's satisfied. It doesn't make any difference if your wife or your husband's satisfied. Don't make any difference if mom and daddy's satisfied. If your sweetheart's satisfied. If your bear dog's satisfied. If your little green turtle's satisfied. It makes no difference. God is satisfied. And when God is satisfied, it's over. The debt's paid. You're free. Why do you want to live in bondage? Why do people refuse to believe what I just read to you from the Word of God, straightforward? Why do we refuse to believe that? Why do we want to put ourselves under some kind of bondage? I've got to do this, and if I don't do this, I won't be able to satisfy God. You couldn't satisfy God anyhow. He's already satisfied. The cup's full. You can't add to the cup. Quit spinning your wheels trying to satisfy an already placated God that Jesus and He alone could satisfy. So it's finished. And you're no longer in bondage. There is now no confinement. The law does not confine me. And the law, if you're a believer, does not confine you. If you're not, it does. That's something else we skip so often. A lot of preachers are teaching today that because Jesus satisfied the law, then it doesn't pertain to anybody. Oh, yes, it does. Every unbeliever is still under bondage to keep the law or go to hell. Right. Now, which one you think he's going to do? Sure as God made little green apples, you had a mama, and water runs downhill, he's going to hell because he can't keep the law. Right. But if he's a believer in Christ, oh, let's go. Boy, what freedom. What joy to know that the door is open and you're free to go. What glory to know that the cuffs are off, the shackles are off, and no one's saying you can't move. No more confinement. No more confusion. Do you understand where all this confusion comes from? The confusion comes from man. Sure. The confusion never comes from God. So let's just look at the book, all right? Look at verse number 4. Well, let's read verse number 3 to tie it together. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now you understand that the law wasn't weak because of the law. It was weak because of the flesh. In other words, the flesh couldn't do it. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, let me just say this to you. A few moments ago, you were condemned. Now, as a believer, sin is condemned. Now, I don't know about you, but that's shouting room right there. Praise God. You mean to tell me that God took the condemnation off me and put it on the law? He sure did. He sure. That beforehand condemned me is now condemned because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All right, let's look at it now. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Huh? You mean to tell me that the law, the demand of the righteousness of the law, you're going to be able to do it?
Yes, sir.
That's what it says now. If I, remember a while ago I told you couldn't do it. Now I'm telling you can.
Yeah.
But something's happened in order that you may do that. Let's see if we can figure it out. Who walk not after the flesh. I'm in the middle of verse 4. But after the Spirit.
Yes.
This Spirit walk. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The word walk here is a way of life. It's a way you live. So if you walk after the flesh, then you're still a lost person. But if you walk after the Spirit, then you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Now, remember again, He gave you the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost lives in you. He directs your path. I want to go further to say He directs your heart. Verse number 5. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death. That word carnal is the word carn, and it's a word from which we get carnival, which is fleshly entertainment, carnivorous, which is eating of flesh, all of it the flesh, you see? All of this is fleshly. So that is after the flesh, or that is carnally minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This spiritual walk in verse number 4 is the thing that changes everything about you. It shows the world that you're not where you used to be. You're not what you used to be, and you're not going where you were once going. Your walk is different. And then not only is there a spiritual walk, but there is a separated walk. Look at verse 5 and 6. We've already read, but let's read verse number 9 with that. But ye are not of the flesh, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Did that clear up the confusion? If you do not have the Spirit of God, quit playing the game. You're going to hell anyhow. Huh? I've preached for years. Hey, if I weren't a child of God, I wouldn't mock it and act like it. I'd have the biggest time of my life. I'd live in this world and enjoy what I could because that's all I'd ever have. Why'd I want to hypocrite this thing? We picked up a girl one day, a woman who had broken into a store and stolen some stuff and actually had it on her. Had her in the car, taking her to the jailhouse. The other Debbie and I were talking, and he said, "Preacher," and when he said that, she looked up. She said, "You're a preacher?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You're a hypocrite." I don't do this often, but I got right in her grill. I said, "Young lady, let me explain something to you. I may not always do exactly what my Heavenly Father wants me to do, but I am not a hypocrite. I am a child of God, birthed into the household of faith, bought by the blood of the Lamb, brought by the Holy Spirit to the bleeding side of my Lord Jesus Christ." And when I got about there, she's just a squalling. No use you hypocrite in this thing. You're gaining nothing by being a hypocrite. You're only condemning yourself even more so. If the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, you are not a child of God. That's all there is to it. The confusion's gone. No more confusion. Why would you be confused? "Well, how do I know the Holy Ghost is in me?" Well, how do you know you got up this morning? How do you know what your name is? How do you know right from left? How do you know the sun shines? If you know those simple things that are naturally a part of our day, then why on God's earth would you not know something supernatural that's taking place in your heart? So there is the conclusion of the matter. Then, verse number 10, look at this. "And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin." Do you get that? The body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, this is hard for most folks to understand. Let me see if I can help you with it. Brother Gary, we were teenagers. On Sunday afternoon, they were having a funeral at the church at Biltmore. And Dad and Mom and other brothers had gone to get something to eat. That casket was sitting up there in the front. You remember that? What was that fellow's name? You remember? I just had it on my mind. Anyhow, we were standing there and looking at that dead man. And Gary said, "I'm going to touch him." I said, "Go ahead. Go ahead." Well, he touched him. He said, "There, he's hard." And I went up there and touched his hand as hard as that post. I touched his head hard as that post. You know what that dead man done when we touched him? Nothing. Not one single thing. You know why he didn't do anything? Because he's dead. Does that make sense? He's dead. Darnell dead. 4 o'clock in the morning, dead. Now that's what Paul says the flesh is. Let me ask you this. Just how alive is your flesh? Boy, it's tough. It's tough. A few years ago, this fellow pulled up to church in Florida. He got out of the car and he said, "Preacher." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Come over here a minute." I walked over there. He began to cuss me. Man, I mean, he gave me a cussing now. I hadn't been cussed like that since I pushed a fella out the door. He was incapable of learning to fly, and I pushed him out the door. And I got a cussing. But now listen to me. This old boy cussed me right there in the parking lot of the church. You know what I said to that dude? Now, honestly, I said, "You're probably right." Brother Gary, he looked at me, and he looked like a stump-slung chitlin. Every bit of the blood gone out of his face. He was just as pale as he could be. And run, got in his car and left. One of the boys out there with me said, "What did you say to him?" I said, "I told him he's probably right." He said, "What did he say to you?" I said, "I can't say it. I could write it down if you'll sign it, but I can't tell you what he said." And what I was thinking when he was doing that is this very thing. He's cussing this old body. And this old body's supposed to be dead. So what kind of reaction is this old body supposed to have to that kind of thing? Oh, listen, folks. When you can do something like that, it's the greatest victory. You feel so clean right after a good cussing. And every one of us need a good one every once in a while. Most of you get one every once in a while, don't you? But when you get through something like that, you feel so clean and victorious. And God just kind of pulls his arm around you and pulls you up real tight and said, "That's the way my boy's supposed to react." But I must tell you that I haven't done that all the time. I haven't always reacted that way, but I want to. I really do. I want to. This very thought, that the law no longer has control over us, but the Spirit of God is our director. The law is dead, brings death. The letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. The Spirit of God is life. The law is dead. Now, would you rather the law be dead or you be dead? The law's dead to us, and with it, our flesh goes with it, and our spirit lives unto God. And now, our source of life is from another world, and those things that take place down here don't affect us like they once did. We really learned that we're not as important as we thought we were. It'll be a great day when you get there. When you get to that point where you realize, hey, I'm not as important as I really thought I was. No. Consternation, the last thing. Now listen carefully, and I'm quick on this one. Look at verse number 15. If you've not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption whereby you cry, "Daddy, Abba, Father, loving Father, Daddy." And that Old Testament economy, that Old Testament saint was fearful. The religious ceremonies promoted fear. Even the high priest could only go in before God one day a year, twice on that day, once for himself, once for the children of Israel. They stood afar off, stood back from God. They were literally barred from the presence of God. And fear constrained them to be obedient. Thank God. Calvary took all that away.
Yes, sir.
There is no more consternation, no more fear. Now it is love. The prime mover in our heart is no longer fear. It is love. We obey because we are loved and because we love. Can I tell you tonight that there's nothing sweeter to the child of God than to know that he's being obedient to what the Spirit leads us to do. And he's doing that because he loves the Lord who loved him enough to die for him. No fear. We are told to come boldly before the throne of grace. No fear. I'm not afraid to go before God tonight, because he's taken that fear away in making me a child, putting his Spirit within me. You see, we're family. We're family. When I was a child, Paul said it this way, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Now let me go a little further. When I was a child, I obeyed my parents because I knew they was going to beat the devil out of me if I did. But as I grew older, I learned that there's something more to this. And I was obedient because I loved them. I learned a lesson one day. It's greater to be obedient because you love than it is because you're fearful. And when you learn that spiritually, you'll be a long way down the road to where God wants you to be. No condemnation. You are not condemned. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Hallelujah. You see, they may say it, but he don't hear it. You see, there's some things God doesn't hear. God doesn't hear the accusations against his children because, you see, they've already been cared for, already been paid for, paid in full. The Spirit of God lives inside us, and the very fact that he does shows explicitly that we're his child, and there's no reason for us to fear, because he's not there with a rod to beat us to death. He's there with open arms to welcome us and show us, like the shepherd, that he loves us.